We're dealing with the Greek word ion. And our next occurrence with this word is Philippians 4, verse 20. We're all through the book of Ephesians, and now the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and the 20th verse. Now to our God and Father be glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. There the word is plural, and you will find it twice, and it's been mistranslated forever and ever. Should be for the eons of the eons. Amen. And that's all you'll find it in Philippians. The next one is the book of Colossians. Colossians 1:26. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. The secret which has been concealed from the eons and from the generations, yet now was made manifest to his saints. Now you see here the word eons, how in the world could that mean forever and ever? How could something be concealed from the forevers? Yet if the King James translators would have translated this consistently, like they did, they translated it so often, evermore, forevermore, everlasting, eternal, forever and ever, they should have translated this, the mystery which hath been hid from the forevers. Well, you see, that wouldn't make sense. And the word isn't forever. It doesn't mean forever. It's the Greek word eon. You know what an eon is. An eon is a period of time. It can be long or it can be short. But it has a beginning and it has an ending. There are eons in the past, and we are living in a present eon, and there are eons to come. Now that was Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Let me read it once more. The secret which has been concealed from the eons and from the generations. That is, the generations in those eons. Yet now was made manifest to his saints, to whom God wills to make known what are the glorious riches of this secret among the nations, which is Christ among you, the expectation of glory. By the way, Christ is our expectation. Philippians, we're looking for a Savior. Well, that was Colossians 1:26, and that's all you'll find it in Colossians. The next book is Timothy, 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You do not find it in the book of Thessalonians. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, the 17th verse. Now to the King of the eons. There it happens to be plural. And the King James translators translated it into an adjective, the King Eternal. But no, it's no adverb, it's no adjective, it is strictly a noun. It's always a noun. Eon singular, eons plural. Age singular, ages plural. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King of the eons, the incorruptible, invisible, only and wise God be honor and glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. Now there you'll find it three times in this one verse. Eons, the King of the eons, and then it ends, to him be honor and glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. Now the next one is chapter 6, 17. Charge them that are rich in this eon, not in this world, but in this eon, in this age. This is a wicked eon. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Those who are rich in the current eon be charging not to be haughty, nor yet to rely on the dubiousness of riches, but on God, who is tendering us all things richly for our enjoyment. Well, there is the word, rich in the current eon, age. That was 1 Timothy 6:17. That's all you'll find it in this little epistle of Paul to Timothy. Now next is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Demas, forsaken me, having loved this present aeon. 2 Timothy 4:17. And there, Demas, having loved this present world, but it's the word aeon. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas, loving the current aeon, forsook me and went to Thessalonica. Now the next occurrence is the book of Titus. Titus 2, verse 12 is the next occurrence. Titus 2, verse 12. I'll take 11 with it. For the saving grace of God made its advent to all humanity, training us that disowning irreverence and worldly desires, we should be living sanely and justly and devoutly in the current aeon. In the current aeon, anticipating that happy expectation, even the advent or the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now here you have it again, 11th and the 12th verses. For the saving grace of God made its advent to all humanity, training us that disowning irreverence and worldly desires, we should be living sanely and justly and devoutly in the present aeon, current aeon. That was Titus 2, verse 12. Next one is the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, now begin by the first verse of Hebrews 1. By many portions and many modes of old, God speaking to the fathers in the prophets, in the last of these days speaks to us in a Son, whom he appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all, through whom he also makes the aeons. Now there in King James, you read that he makes the worlds. In fact, the word is plural, you know. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all, by whom also he made the aeons, ages. And it's plural. That was Hebrews 1, verse 2. The next one is the 8th verse, Hebrews 1, 8. Yet to the Son, thy throne, O God, is for the aeon of the aeons. Thy throne, O God, is for the aeon of the aeon, and a scepter of rectitude is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now there you see, it says in King James, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now in the first place, that is not true to the Son. The Son is not going to have a throne forever and ever. The Son is only going to reign for the aeons. We are distinctly told in 1 Corinthians 15:28 that the Son is only going to reign till, 26th verse, till, that's all. And then in the 28th verse, he is going to become subjected to his Father. He's going to lay down all rule and all authority. He's going to lay it down. He's going to subject it all to the Father, and his Father will be all in all. So in the 8th verse, yet to the Son, thy throne, O God, is for the aeon of the aeon. And don't you remember here a few weeks ago I gave you a scripture in Romans where it says that he is only God for the aeons. God blessed for the aeons, Romans 9, verse 4. Now Hebrews 5, verse 6. 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 6th verse. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let me read it again. Thus Christ, the 5th verse, the 5th chapter, in the 6th verse. My son art thou, I today have begotten thee, according as in a different place also he is saying, thou art a priest for the eon, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now here again it should be self-evident to anyone that even does a little thinking about this, that it couldn't be forever. Because even the average believer, the average fundamentalist, the one who even knows a little bit about the priestly function of Christ would know that Christ could never be a priest forever, because you know what the function is of a priest. As long as there are sinners, as long as there is a bringing the people to God and have a necessity of a mediator between God and mankind, there is necessary for a priest. The priest is the one who offers the sacrifices. Now, Jesus Christ isn't going to be a priest forever and ever, because even most Christians believe sometime that it's all going to stop eventually when God has safely all the culprits in an endless hell, so to speak, and all the Christians safely in a heaven, then there would be no necessity anymore for a priest. Well, the word is not forever here. In Hebrews 5, verse 6, let me read it once more. Thou art a priest for the eon, according to the order of Melchizedek. Even Melchizedek was not a priest forever. He was a priest during an eon. Next is Hebrews 6, verse 5. Hebrews 6, 5. Let me take 4 with it. For it is impossible for those once enlightened, besides tasting the celestial gratuity or free gift and becoming partakers of Holy Spirit and tasting the ideal declaration of God, besides the powerful deeds of the impending eon. Now there you see in the King James Bible it says powers of the world to come, but it is powers of the impending eon. Powers of the eon to come. And of course this is the book of Hebrews, and it looks forward to the powers of the kingdom eon. That's when you're going to have some real divine healers in those days. Divine healers today are fakers, but the divine healers at that time are really going to be healers. They're going to be no fakers. They're going to have powerful deeds. They're going to raise the dead. They're going to cleanse the lepers. They're going to heal the sick. Remember Mark 16? Deadly serpents, they shall drink poison and not hurt them. Well, that's all coming. That was once in the past, temporarily, when the kingdom could, humanly speaking, be set up during the Acts administration. Then Peter could heal, and Paul could heal. But at the present time, we are not administering that same gospel of the kingdom. But someday again, in the next oncoming eon, there's going to be those miracles that set forth the kingdom powers. Now the word here is in the fifth verse of 6 is in the singular. Verse 20, I believe that's my last one, Hebrews 6, verse 20. There again it says the same thing, where the forerunner, Jesus, entered for our sakes, becoming chief priest according to the order of Melchizedek for the eon. In 7:17 you got the same thing. Thou art a priest for the eon, after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 21 of the 7th chapter, the same thing. Thou art a priest for the eon, after the order of Melchizedek. 7:24, yet that one, because of his remaining for the eon, has an inviolate priesthood. Well, my time is gone. Would you open up your Bible a minute to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis and the 18th verse? Genesis 15, verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Doesn't say I've given heaven, no. This land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, you see, there is again the fact that I tried to mention last Sunday morning, is that in Paul's epistles, our blessings are heavenly, celestial. In the four Gospels and in the Old Testament and in the book of Acts, the blessings are always earthly. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the land. All that grant of land from the River Nile in Egypt, where today they are building or going to build the biggest dam in the world, the Aswan Dam on the River Nile in Egypt, way up to the Euphrates River at the Persian Gulf, where you've got the big oil fields and oil wells in which the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers are going to be dredged and are going to become navigable to and going to be a second great St. Lawrence Seaway in the Tigris and Euphrates River. That whole grant of land is going to be the greatest populated world someday in the near future, when God again begins to move amongst his earthly people, Israel, and when he sets up the kingdom of the heavens upon the earth. And that's what he's going to do. You'll find the expression, the kingdom of the heavens, only in Matthew's gospel. And that kingdom is going to be set upon the earth. And Jesus Christ is going to be king on the earth, in Jerusalem, for 1,000 years, and Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. All those blessings are earthly. Here's another scripture, and you should know enough about the word to know those facts, where every man is going to sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. That pertains to Israel, in that land from the River Nile in Egypt to the great river Euphrates. That's going to be the paradise. That's a rich country. Now back to the Paul's epistles again. And it all started because we had last Sunday Ephesians 1 verse 3. May I just read it once more. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, among the celestials, in Christ, according as he chooses us in him before the disruption of the world. Oh, those are tremendous themes that we're going to discuss when we get into Paul's epistles, because in them we also have the great doctrines of election, the great doctrines of being designated beforehand, of being chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it probably says before the foundation of the world, but that's wrong. There is an entire different Greek word that should be translated foundation. That's themelios. And that is, by the way, translated foundation. But this word foundation is an entire different Greek word, katavalo. The word kata, you know, means down. And the word balo, where we get our word ball from, throw, means to throw down. Hence, Ephesians 1 verse 4 should read, as he chooses us in him before the throwing down of the world, the casting down of the world. You know, there's another difference between Israel and the people of Paul's epistles, the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia. Not only do we have spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, but we have been chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world. But when you turn to the four Gospels and the book of Revelation and the Old Testament, you will always find that Israel was chosen from the disruption of the world. The kingdom from the disruption of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world. Makes a lot of difference. Now the next epistle that we're going to look at, the heading that Paul wrote, is Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. first chapter of the book of Philippians, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the supervisors and servants, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the thanking again in verse 3. I am thanking my God. Paul is a very thankful man in his epistles, isn't he? Not only in always the introduction of each epistle does he thank God, but many times in the body of these epistles we will find Paul being very thankful. That's one of the greatest sins today, is a sin of unthankfulness. Capital, labor, nations today, it's all due because of unthankfulness. We must be become thankful, Paul tells us. And that's what we should do in the book of Colossians. We must become thankful. Well, now the next epistle, the introduction, is in the book of Colossians. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and brother Timothy, to the saints and believing brethren in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that third verse again. We are thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, is that thanks, isn't it? And say, did you notice again, like in every one of the epistles as far as we've gone, he always recognizes two of them. Never does he recognize three. Christendom today recognizes three. Paul always recognizes two. And of course, he does recognize the Holy Spirit when he recognizes God our Father, because like I've told you before, God is the Holy Spirit. There's no split personality of the deity. Not at all. Say, may I go a minute with you to one of Paul's scriptures in Corinthians? I'm just thinking of it now. And there again, you'll find it only in Paul's epistles. You'll hardly ever hear anybody preach on this text. How long ago since you've heard a sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 6 or verse 4? How long ago since you've heard a sermon on 1 Corinthians 8, beginning by the fourth verse? Then concerning the feeding on the idol sacrifices, we are aware that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God except one. Did you get that? Then the fifth verse. For even if so be that there are those being termed gods also, whether in heaven or on earth, even as there are many gods and many lords, nevertheless, verse 6, for us there is one God, the Father, out of whom all is, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all is, and we through him. How long ago since you ever heard, or did you ever know that that scripture existed in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 and verse 6? Say, did you notice verse 7? But not in all is there this knowledge. Today, there's very few of them have that knowledge, isn't it? Very few people have the knowledge of the two in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, 5, 6, and verse 7, but not in all is there this knowledge. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? And the only place where you will find such a stupendous theme as the relationship between God the Father and his Son is in Paul's epistles, only in Paul's epistles. Well, now back to the heading again of these epistles. Our last one was Colossians. We're coming a little bit to the end of Paul's epistles now. The next one is 1 Timothy. There's three of them left. 1 Timothy, and then Titus, and then 2 Timothy. And that's the last epistle Paul wrote. 1 Timothy, the first verse, the first chapter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the injunction of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ our expectation. You know, there's another thing, that in the final and absolute sense, God the Father is our Savior. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior because He effects it. But in the absolute sense, God is our Savior, and He effects that salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that in verse 1? 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the injunction of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our expectation. See, God's our Savior. He's the one that does the saving. He's the only one that can do the saving. He does it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the full sense, God is our Savior. You know, I heard some time back, I heard a minister say once that God Himself was hanging on the cross, dying for you and me. And you know, if that was the case, we'd be all dead. There just wouldn't be anything anymore. Because the whole universe lives and moves and has its being in the Supreme Being. Now, how in the world could the Supreme Being be dead for 3 days and three nights? That's preposterous, isn't it? It's almost close to blaspheming to suggest the thought that the Supreme Being of the universe could die. His Son could. Yeah, that's right. His Father put Him to death. We read in Isaiah 53, it pleased God to bruise Him. No, that was not the supreme deity hanging on the cross. It was the Son of the deity. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine such a minister expressing such a thought? Well, that's fact. They really believe that. A lot of people do. No, you and I wouldn't be living, there wouldn't be anything. If the deity could die, even dead for 1 minute, there wouldn't be a breath left, because He is the Spirit, the Father of all spirits and the breath of all living. He's the Father of all living. He keeps everything going. The sun would have gone out if he was dead. Your and my heart would have stopped beating the split second that a deity could die, because we live and move and have our being in the Supreme Being, the Deity, the Great Spirit, God. Now the next one is Titus. Titus is the second to the last book that Paul wrote. The first verse. First verse. Titus 1:1. Paul, a slave of God, yet an apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ, in accord with the faith of God's chosen and a realization of the truth, which accords with devoutness, in expectation of life aeonian. There's that word aeonian that we have gone with you and given you every single occurrence of the Greek word aeon, aeon, singular and the plural. Here's the adjective, life aeonian, which God, who does not lie, promises before times aeonian, before the aeons He promised it, yet manifests His word in its own eras by heralding, with which I was entrusted according to the injunction of God our Savior to Titus, a genuine child according to the common faith. We've got one book left, and that's 2 Timothy. And so next Sunday, I'll repeat Titus, and I'll finish with Timothy, but now my time is gone. We're having some dispensational Bible studies, and we're going to travel with you for some time through the four evangels, or commonly called the four gospels, in which most people today use the cafeteria method. They grab something out of the four gospels that seems to fit or they can use, and then much of the four gospels they don't use. We have, for instance, so-called divine healers who heals the sick, but they don't raise the dead or cleanse the lepers. Now you see, we may never use the scripture according to our own fancy, like what we like and leave what we don't want and take what we do want. That's a cafeteria method, in which you walk through a cafeteria and you grab a cup of coffee because you want it, but you don't take the milk and you just take what you please. We may never treat the Scripture that way. We must find in the Scripture our place, and then that is ours, and we must then take it and use it. We must find our administration in this book. And if you will turn now again to the Scripture where I left off last week, is the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, we'll be right back on the subject that we were discussing. And that is that Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision. Now, when you are in the four Gospels, you are not dealing with Gentiles in Grand Rapids or in Ionia. In the first place, he went around all the country of Jordan, Galilee. That was the country where he preached. He did not go outside of the land of Israel. Well, let's go to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, shall we? Matthew chapter 10, beginning by verse 1. And rising from thence, he is coming into the boundaries of Judea and the other side of the Jordan. And again throngs are going to gather to him, and again, as he had been accustomed, he taught them. The 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and pardon me, do you know what I had? I had the 10th chapter of Mark. And it did sound a little bit unusual. So pardon me, it's the 10th chapter of Matthew, not Mark. And calling his 12 disciples to him, he gives them authority over unclean spirits, so as to be casting them out and to be curing every disease and every debility or sickness. Now of the 12 apostles, the names are these. First, Simon, termed Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James of Zebedee, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Judas Iscariot. Now the fifth verse, these 12 Jesus commissions, charging them, saying, Fifth verse of Matthew, Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus commissions, charging them, saying, into a road of the Gentiles you should not pass forth, and into a city of the Samaritans you should not be entering, yet be going rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now going, herald saying that near is the kingdom of the heavens. The infirm be curing, the dead be rousing, lepers be cleansing, demons be casting out. Freely you received, freely give. Now that was Matthew chapter 10, and that certainly is in harmony with Romans 15 verse 8, isn't it? Where it said that Jesus Christ was a minister unto the circumcision. And this also agrees with Galatians chapter 2, does it not? Verse 7, 8, and 9, where it said, Peter, James, and John are ministers unto the circumcision. These 12 Jesus sent forth in verse 5, and he expressly tells them not to go into the Gentiles. Now, don't you see what a mistake we make? What a mistake so-called divine healers make when they grab a scripture out of its context, build a great big system on top of that, and then propagate it in 1956 in a Gentile country, a Gentile cities. And then they only use a little bit of it because they don't raise the dead and they don't cleanse the lepers. And then, by the way, Jesus didn't do this healing all at certain particular moments under certain conditions, you know, with a nice big band struck up and the organ playing and a great big tent or a proper building. He could meet somebody right on the street corner or in the gutter and he could tell him to take up his bed and walk. You see? But say, Hold your finger here in Matthew chapter 10 and look once to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, will you? Matthew 15, the 15th chapter of Matthew's gospel. And there we read in verse 24 of Matthew 15. You see how truth is in Scripture? But Jesus answered and said, I am not commissioned, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now there certainly must be a difference between the house of Israel and Gentiles, isn't it? Otherwise, why have those terms in the Scripture? Now, will you hold your finger there and turn a minute to Ephesians chapter 3? Notice there must be something here, otherwise why have Ephesians chapter 3 in the Bible? If it's all one and the same, and it don't make any difference where you pick your scriptures and where you take your passages of, just so it's in the Bible, well then why have this in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, the you here must be Gentiles, verse 1. And then he says here, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, there certainly must be some difference between Gentiles and lost sheep of the house of Israel. There must also be something about the expression, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, you don't find such an expression in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in the book of Acts. Now, there must be something different. Certainly, the Lord didn't write this book and just to confuse us. You wouldn't call a member of the house of Israel a Gentile, would you? And must there not be something difference between the expression, the kingdom of the heavens, and the expression, the dispensation of the grace of God? Now don't you see how we must distinguish the things that differ? And or, as the Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly partitioning the word of truth. Or, as King James has it, rightly dividing. Now then, back to the 15th chapter of Matthew's gospel, we read that a Canaanitish Gentile woman approached him and said, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he answers her not a word. Then in verse 25, she takes her place and says, Lord, help me. That's all. And the Lord answers her, and her faith has made her whole. But he says in verse 24, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, any Gentile that received any blessing during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could only get it from the crumbs that fell from the Israel table. Because, of course, the Israel table is set. And only those on the table have a right to it. And that was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Romans 15, verse 8, you haven't forgotten that key scripture. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister unto the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. You see, the table was set for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The patriarchal promises were set. They had a right to partake of those promises in the Old Testament if Israel would believe and accept their Messiah. Now, a few crumbs would sometimes fall from a table, and a Gentile who took its rightful place as a little dog would sometimes get a few of those crumbs. Therefore, a few Gentiles were saved during this administration. Do you see now where your divine healing, your cleansing the lepers, your raising the dead belongs to? Now, once again, the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, chapter 10 of Matthew, where do you have healing the sick? In verse 1, healing all manner of diseases, verse 1. Then the 12 apostles, verse 2. Then in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. Peter, James, and John were amongst them, their ministers unto the circumcision. He tells them not to go into the way of the Gentiles. They were not to go into the city of the Samaritans. They were only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because Jesus Christ himself was also a minister unto the circumcision. And then in the 15th chapter of Matthew, in verse 24, we were told where Jesus himself says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not commissioned. I'm only commissioned to go to Israel. And he never went outside of the land. He went around Judea and the land of Jordan and Capernaum and all through the country and Galilee and around the Dead Sea and all in that country of Palestine. He went, and he had nothing but the patriarchal promises, the promises made unto the fathers. He would quote the Old Testament scriptures. He would use the Hebrew scriptures to show to those Israelites that the promises made unto the fathers belonged to them. And so they could heal the sick, they could cleanse the lepers, the 12 apostles. They would go around all the country healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then notice in verse 7 of the 10th chapter of Matthew. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. You notice they don't preach what Paul preached in Ephesians 3. You remember there what Paul says? If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. You remember there in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians? And then he said there in verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner for you Gentiles. He don't say to them, if you have heard of the kingdom of the heavens. No, no, no. You Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me for you. But you'll notice in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, he's talking to an entire different group of people, the 12 apostles who are to go only to Israel, not to the Gentiles, and then they are to preach, the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Say, try that once, will you? In 1956, and see once how far you get. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Say, try that once. You don't see these divine healers doing that. Oh, no. They don't provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in their purses. They like a lot of gold and silver in their purses. But say, my time is gone. It's time for me to say goodbye. And